Hey man, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Appreciate all those who labor in the music so many ways. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. We pray for those that are not feeling well and those that are away from us traveling, that you would keep them safe and bless them today. I pray now that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts from thy precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the what? Hour of prayer. They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the what? The ninth hour. So you have to understand the Jewish day, it's like in creation, the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Jewish day, they don't count. For us, it's like from midnight to midnight. The Jewish people would be like 6 o'clock in the evening to 6 o'clock in the evening. That was their day. But talking about daylight hours would be at 6 o'clock in the morning. So when you see hours like this listed, it's talking about from 6 a.m. So the ninth hour would put you at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So that was one of their times of prayer, was 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Maybe that would be more like in Mexico, where the Austins and Gaffneys are today. Things kind of shut down in the middle of the day in Mexico, and then then later on, like after hour, supper, dinner hour, things kind of pick up again. You'll see people out on the street selling, whatever they sell. I was going to say hamburgers and hot dogs, but it's probably tacos and other things. But out on the street late at night, when you're ready to go to bed, they're out selling all that spicy food. Amen. So when you read this in the scripture, the ninth hour, just go back to 6 a.m. and you'll be able to figure out what time it is. Would be our time. So it'd be 3 p.m. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John went about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine seeing this man? I mean, it's like a little kid, a child, you know, jumping and leaping for joy. Normally, you don't see adults jumping and leaping. You just don't see that. They might be smiling, they might be laughing, but normally, when they're joyful, they just don't jump and leap like a child, but this man was. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. You have to remember that this was upon him from the womb. He had never walked. He had never leaped. But he sure was now, and he was praising God. Verse 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, we think of the wonderful thing that happened to this man. He could walk, and he had never walked from birth. And yet, it never would have happened unless there would have been a set time of prayer. Verse 1, you go back to it. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The reason this man found the grace of God sufficient and healing was because these two men, Peter and John, had these set times to pray together. I was working on a poem, but I didn't get it done. The song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. In fact, maybe you could turn there. I think it's 361. I have to double check here. Yes, 361 in your hymn book. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. I should have commissioned our resident pull-up brother Jerry to work on this for me, but I worked on it a little. I just didn't have time to complete it, but sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And I thought about this in this passage, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. And I thought, how many Christians have a regular time of prayer? And I was thinking of changing this poem a little bit to sweet drive through prayer, sweet drive through prayer. For Christians that don't have much time to spare. And I have to give Brother Jerry that to work on. But anyway, that's as far as I got. But that's kind of the way it is. You know, these men had a specific time, and not just one time. Notice with me in Psalm 55. It might be that in the morning to pray about all that you should pray about, you know, you'd have to get up maybe not much after midnight. I don't know. What we find in the scripture is that people set aside certain times of prayer, certain hours. In Psalm 55, verse 17, Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I what? Pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So evening and morning and noon. Now this is, once again, is with the Jewish thinking. The day started to them after sundown the previous day. So like their Monday would start today after 6 p.m. They would think of it as Monday. So that's why it starts out, verse 17, evening. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. And that would complete the day, because the next evening then would be thinking about the next day for the Jewish people. So we find that David had 3 hours of prayer, evening, morning, and at noon. And then also Daniel. Daniel was the same way. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And verse 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. This is when prayer was outlawed. Daniel 6, 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees, how many times? Three times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So when we think of this in Acts chapter 3, this man was healed because these men, Peter and John, had specific hours to pray, specific times. And of course God can hear us when we're on the run. But you know what? We need specific times of prayer because there's so much to pray about. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. One thing that ought to be a part of our prayer lives is asking God to forgive us and to cleanse us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of our prayer lives ought to be asking God to forgive us. Even as the Lord washed the disciples' feet. And Peter says, you'll never wash my feet, Lord. And so Peter and the Lord has this conversation back and forth. The fact of the matter is our feet get dirty in this old world. And we need to come apart. And in our times of prayer, we need to ask God. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we need to make sure that, and not just at these hours of prayer, but the moment we realize we've done something wrong, that's the time to say, Lord, forgive me. It's not a time to say, oh, well, I have to ask forgiveness for that at my hour of prayer. No, right then is the time. We want to be able, God, to hear us and to answer us. So if we confess our sins, confession is not blame. Confess that word. If you look up the etymology of that word, it's a compound word. Homo logeo. You may say, ooh, that's a bad word. Well, it is today. The homo part is a bad word, but it means same. Homo means same. I recall years ago when I was a boy, they used to advertise homo milk. Well, that was not milk for sodomites. It was short for homogenized. All the same. It's not like some of you when you were younger, and some of you, if you get the milk the natural way, the cream will come to the top. And so they called it homogenized because all the same. You can leave homogenized milk in the refrigerator and the cream will never come to the top. It's been homogenized, and which they tell us is not as good for us as the old way, but nonetheless. So homo, the same. And then legao means to speak. So when we confess, it means to speak the same thing as God. Well, what does he say about sin? It's bad. It's bad. The wages of sin is death. And it says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 1 of the next chapter, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye what? Sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when we go to God in confession, it's laying it out plain. God, I am sorry. I have sinned. I have done wrong. I have done this or that, and it's wrong. And I agree with you, God. I'm not justifying it, God. It's wrong. That is confession. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in our hours of prayer, we need to make that an important point, asking God to forgive us and to cleanse us. And then along with that, in Ephesians 4, while we're at it, asking God to forgive us, you know what? God might bring up some matters for which we have not forgiven others. And we need a reminder. That's why we can't just, we can pray while we drive. Don't get me wrong. Bible says pray without ceasing. But the fact is we need some times where we come apart and pray because we need to meditate and think on this, these things. And I know you can do a lot when you're driving sometimes. You know, some people eat breakfast, comb their hair, talk on the cell phone. When I've been out on the street, I've seen people doing a lot of things at one time. But we need to stop and meditate on this matter. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. What's the next word? Forgiving. Forgiving one another. Even as... This is likening. We are to forgive others even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. No one has wronged me as much as I have wronged God. I don't care what they've done to me. I have not wronged, or they have not wronged me as much as I have wronged God. When I'm praying through my prayer list, I stop and think at times about my extended family. On my dad's and mother's side, both of my grandparents were professing Christians, and they're all with the Lord now. And they raised up all their children. Now, all of them got saved when they were adults, both sets of my grandparents. They didn't get saved as children, so when they got saved, their lives were transformed. And they raised their children in church, in Baptist churches, all of their children. But when I pray through my prayer list and pray for them, those extended families, at times my heart is just broken. And I think what started out so good has become so corrupted. And I wonder what God thinks. I wonder what he thinks when he thinks of these two couples who are saved, who had children, and who raised them in, correct doctrine, preaching churches, and how some grew up and forsake the Lord for one reason or another. And the grandchildren just went further and further away. And there's very, very few, really, in that whole family that are in good Bible-preaching churches today. Very few. And I just think back of Israel. What could God have done more for our families? I don't know of anything more he could have done. He did everything that should have produced, strong families. Every one of those children should be in church today. Every one of those grandchildren should be in good churches today. But they're not. They're scattered far and wide. Many, many of them away from God. So, when we pray, when we have these hours of prayer, we should stop and think and pray for our family, for others, for any who have wronged us. And notice also in Matthew 6, it's so important that we not be harboring bitterness against someone. Matthew 6:15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father do what? Forgive your trespasses. In other words, we're not really confessing. If we're holding grudges against somebody else, we're not really confessing our own sin. We are harboring our sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it findeth mercy. That Psalm 66:18 again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if someone has wronged me and I'm not willing to forgive them and I go to God asking him to forgive me, he's going to say, my friend, my son, my daughter, you are not confessing your sin. You're still harboring some. If we don't, this verse here in verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's still going to be that cut off communication. Sometimes cell phones are so convenient and sometimes so frustrating. I don't know how many times I've been talking to someone and suddenly I'm talking to myself. Because the phone call was dropped, it was interrupted, it was lost, the signal. And so, here I'm talking to myself in this little piece of plastic, and no one's listening. And that's the same way, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God is not listening to us, not with the attitude of answering. We're just talking. That's all we're doing is talking. And you know what? People that just talk to themselves sometimes have problems, amen? If they're just always talking to themselves. So we want somebody to be listening, but God's not going to if we regard iniquity in our heart. Another thing, Proverbs 9, when we think of prayer, the hour of prayer, we need to think about the fear of God. The fear of God. We were calling yesterday, and Brother Jerry and I was at a house, and just a young couple, and While I was talking to them, the thought crossed my mind. I don't know what was said or if it was even something that said, but the thought crossed my mind. I wonder if these two are really married. And as soon as I got away from there, Brother Jerry asked me about, or mentioned about the same thing. Wondered if they were married. And I just got that feeling, but my, how we need the fear of God. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is what? Understanding. What's wrong with our nation? There's no fear of God. I was just going over with my Sunday school class. I hate to do this because that means they have to hear something twice. But just the thought came to me again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I went over with them about these stimulus packages, And I said, okay, now if none of you had a job in here, and I said, boy, we need to stimulate our economy. And I'm going to give each of you $1,000. Okay, so we can stimulate the economy. The The point is, though, is I don't want you to put it in the bank. I want you to use it. Our economy needs to be stimulated. You need to go out and spend this $1,000. And so I asked them, the class, how many of you could go out and spend $1,000? And every one of them raised their hands. Every one of them. I said, okay, go do it. But the problem is they all spend their $1,000, and our store owners need to be stimulated again. No one has any money again. So I guess I'm going to have to give you another $1,000. Now, do you see anything wrong with that? Well, you know what? You're going to have to continue doing it unless somebody gets a what? A job. That's the key. Jobs. We could borrow all that money from China all we want, but until we get some jobs here, you're going to have to keep doing it. And what you're creating is a giant welfare state. That's what you're creating. But verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what? I imagine an elementary school child could figure that out. But you know what? In America, there's no fear of God. We're doing foolish things. I've never heard of such foolish things. Never heard of such foolish things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The difference is once, I'm not saying that America as a whole was ever, the majority was truly born again Christians, but there was the fear of God once in our land. There was the fear of this book at one time. There really was. But we just don't have it. And I hate to depress you, but until we get the fear of God back, there's some difficult days ahead for America. We talk about that in our class too. The roaring 20s were times of sin. Well, what followed that? The Great Depression? The Dust Bowl days? And, you know, historians would blame all kinds of factors on that. The one factor they wouldn't consider is God. And he is the factor to consider. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in these hours of prayer, when we take time, it's not a drive-through thing, you know. We want drive-throughs because we want things fast. We want them instant. When it comes to prayer, yes, we can pray all the time, pray without ceasing, but we need some hours of prayer as well where we can stop, meditate, and fear God. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You know, when we pray, it ought to help us as we meditate in prayer to think about the Lord's return. And it ought to move us to forsake our sin. It ought to move us to think about living a holy life. You know, we're going to see tonight, Lord willing, anything to do with holiness today is called legalism. You stop and think about it. Tonight we're going to look at the Bible is a practical book. Practical means usable. But you realize most people don't want a practical Christianity. They want a Sunday Christianity, and they want to live like they want to live the rest of the week. Well, in fact, not just the rest of the week, just whenever they're not in church, they want to live the way they want to live. But notice Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Titus 2:12. Teaching us that, what? Denying. Yes, the Christian life is a life of denying the flesh. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all what? Iniquity. He wants to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. These things speak and exhort. Exhort means to stand beside someone and urge them to pursue a future course of conduct. exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Despise means to take of no account. It's like, oh, the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, they're at it again. Yeah, they're always on some hobby horse. They're always on this or that. That is despising. It says, let no man despise thee. God wants to purify, verse 14, himself a peculiar people. You know what that means? We're going to be different than the world. That's why when we're out there playing family softball, they say, are you Amish? You seem a little different. You dress a little different. You look different. You know, hopefully they notice it in our speech. You know, at work or the store or wherever. Hopefully they notice that we don't talk that way. And they do. You know, radar and sonar work bouncing waves off things and back. And that's why stealth technology, like our stealth aircraft, it doesn't cooperate with the signal being bounced back. It has absorbent coatings on the stealth aircraft where when the radar hits it, it absorbs the signal. Because that's how the radar follows you. And that's how the police officer tells how fast you're going, is he's bouncing a signal off your vehicle back to him. And it's the amount of time, and then as you're coming, it calculates at how fast you're going. And they say the stealth bomber shows up on radar like, I forget if it's a small bird or a mosquito. I forget which, but on a radar screen, that's not a very big dot to follow, something the size of a mosquito. And they work with shapes of aircraft where when a signal hits it, it's on an angle where it's bouncing it back a different way. It's not bouncing it straight back to the receiver. So God wants a peculiar people. God wants a people that are different. And that's the way it is. When people swear, although you don't realize it, and many times they might not realize it, but this is what they're waiting for. When they swear, what they're doing is sending out a radar or a sonar signal to bounce off you. And if you swear in return, then they get the idea that's okay, and it'll go back and forth. And this isn't always the case, but sometimes if someone swears and you respond without swearing, and then they may do another test or two, swear, and if especially if you talk about a subject that is very emotional and you don't swear, maybe a subject which stirs the anger of people, but you don't swear, you don't use nasty words in reply, sometimes people then will cut off their swearing, because you know what? They will know that you don't talk that way. And the world is constantly testing us. They constantly have their radar on us, testing what we are like, what we do, what we say, how we respond. They'll do that to our children. I know it's aggravating, but the lost and even other Christians who are not of our persuasion, according to the Word of God, they will test our children, and they'll try to wear them down. They'll ask them questions, or they'll throw out remarks criticizing the way we're living, criticizing our positions, trying to get our children to respond sympathetically to their sinful way of life. And they're testing. They're testing how well that we're showing our children what the Bible says. Testing. Constantly sending out tests and seeing how it comes back. And so we needed to get this down in our prayer lives. It's not easy being different. It's never easy to be different from the crowd. But it's the right thing. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The world thinks it's right to be immodest. The world thinks it's right to give forth the idea of immorality. It's everywhere. It's in all the music. It's in all the advertisements. And so we have to be different. Don't think that people don't notice. They do. In fact, many times you don't even have to say anything. They notice. They notice that you're different. Verse 2, you know what? If the Lord's coming back at any moment, it should stir us to be a peculiar people. And so that's why I encourage the use of a prayer list. We have prayer lists. You can fill in a lot of the blanks, or you can just jot down your own things. The danger of a prayer list is that you'll just start reading through it and not think about it. And so that's why we need hours of prayer. Different times when we pray, evening, morning, and at noon. But we need to pray. It shouldn't just be a drive-through thing. There's so many things that we need to pray about and meditate on. You just stop and think, if Peter and John wouldn't have gone up to the temple at that hour of prayer, that lame man would have never been whole. How many people would get saved without someone praying for them? You know, and I realize sometimes the people that get to see others actually pray and accept Christ, that is an exciting thing. But you know, we never know how many other people have invested time into that person. How many other people were praying for that person? I really doubt much happens without someone praying. Many times we'll never know until we get to heaven about that. So this is one important aspect. Another thing is Philippians chapter 4. You know what? We have many needs. Many needs. Our problem is many times we don't realize it until things are taken away. Just how many needs we have. In Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your what? Your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The fact of the matter is we need to have hours of prayer because we need encouragement. When you stand alone, and you know, one of the first services that's omitted from the schedule is prayer meeting. When churches cut down, that's usually the first service that goes, is prayer meeting. But we have so many needs. We're such a needy people. We need encouragement. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When I think what's ahead for America, we could be in for another depression, real easy. We could be in for some more Dust Bowl days. Out west, there was a family that came here for a time, and they had lived out west. And they told about the wells out there. I forget how many hundred feet were down, but they told about when they were younger, the wells were at a certain level. And then they told now, they said, the wells are having to be down so many hundred feet further. And it's out west, all that dry ground, the reason they're growing all that corn and all that grain many times because they're irrigating heavily. And the aquifer is going down. Well, it's only going to go down so far. And you're looking at more Dust Bowl days. You're looking at the area where a lot of our grains are grown. So we could be facing another Great Depression. We could be facing more Dust Bowl days. And the 20s were the roaring 20s, gangster, Chicago-type sin, drinking, dancing. The Great Depression followed then, finances in terrible shape, and then crops. And then in the 40s, what did you have? World War II, a great war on both sides. And I really think it took that to humble America. America was being hit from both sides. And, you know, it's like when 9-1-1 happened. I couldn't believe how many churches called for prayer. I mean, even liberal denominations were calling for prayer. And so the encouraging thing is that when America finally went to prayer and to God, God blessed again. It wasn't the end of America. God could bless again. But you know, as you read through the Bible, it's a cycle. It's blessing, taking it for granted, having to be chastened and judged, and then getting back to that place of blessing. And so we need to be people of prayer. We have many needs. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And so even in the difficult times, I've been reading through books like Jeremiah lately in my reading, and Isaiah. And these men were saying exactly what God wanted said, but God was saying, finally he told Jeremiah, he says, don't pray for this people. That is the time judgment will fall. God told his prophet, do not pray for this people. And the only thing that's keeping America afloat is the prayers of my people, which are called by my name, humbling themselves and praying. But oh, the day, if God moves his people, don't pray anymore. It's all over. It's all over. Judgment. Judgment will fall. But God, even in the midst of those, God tells his people, I'll take care of you. And he'll still do that. In closing, let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. The thing to do is to fear God, is to spend those hours in prayer, those specific times in prayer. Have a time to pray. Pray all the time, but have specific times, seasons of prayer. Psalm 37, excuse me, Psalm 37, 25. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous, what? Forsaken, nor his seed begging, what? Bread. God will take care of his people. So, you know, will judgment fall upon America? Well, it will unless America repents. Now, with Nineveh, they were 40 days from oblivion, but they repented, and God spared them for 100 years. After 100 years, they went back into sin, and God judged Nineveh. But when Jonah went through there, and Jonah didn't even really care. In fact, Jonah wanted them to be judged. But God spared judgment because those people repented. So you know what? It could look bleak. We could be 40 days from total oblivion as a nation. And yet there's hope. If our people will repent and turn to God, God could spare this nation for another 100 years or more. And even if we have to go through a depression again, Dust Bowl days again, great wars again, God will take care of his people. But the fact of the matter is Jeremiah and Isaiah stood alone. Are we willing to stand alone? If we are not a people of prayer, we will not. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. If we don't pray, we'll faint. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us. As we think of this lame man healed, man who was lame from the womb, and yet Peter and John had that season, that specific time, when they determined they were going to pray, and because of that, they crossed this man's path who was in such need. And Father, we know that every person is lame in sin from the womb. We're all born sinners with a sin nature. We're all vile sinners, needing the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through his precious, sinless blood. And Father, I pray that you'd help us, like Peter and John, to have those specific hours of prayer, those specific times when we come apart from this world and pray. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be drive-through prayers, just always quick, always on the go. And Lord, we thank you that we can pray when we're on the go. We thank you that in a moment's notice, like Nehemiah, we can pray when possibly our lives are being threatened or some huge decision needs attention in a split second. We thank you we can pray. But Lord, help us not to use excuses for not spending seasons of time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for preserving our nation to this hour. And we know not what is ahead, except for the fact we know that you will take care of us. You promise to meet our needs, all of our needs according to your riches in glory. We thank you, Lord, that our status, our welfare is not dependent upon the economy, but upon you. So help us, Lord, to be that peculiar people, zealous of good works, spending time in prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.